Thank you, ladies. What a great truth that God knows our name. So I'm a Midwesterner at heart. I love the Midwest. I absolutely love the Midwest. One of the things that's great about the Midwest is that we get to experience seasons. And it feels like today is maybe a transition time that we'll be transitioning into a different season. We're transitioning into Bridge Festival season, right? If you're not from Indiana, we have festivals to bridges. That's how quiet it is here in the Midwest, and we like it quiet, but we celebrate bridges. They're not just any bridges, they're old bridges. Pretty amazing, right? But we like those things. But we're transitioning out of also a very exciting season, and that season is road construction season. How many of you love road construction season? It's been one for the ages. This year it really has. It's been incredible. From the newly placed orange barrels to the dramatic uneven pavement, it's just a wonderful time through the summertime. Lately it seems as if the plan is to work on all of the roads that are parallel to one another at the same time. You picked up on that? Yeah, so let's, you know, that's a good idea. Let's tear up 267, Dan Jones, 39. Let's do it all at once. How about Ronald Reagan? Throw Ronald Reagan in. Let's do it all at once. That's road construction season. Sometimes there are road closure signs that warn of road closures way far away. So we live west of Lisdon, between Lisdon and Jamestown. And if you've been that way recently, you've seen that for a few weeks there's a road closure sign right there on 136, just west of the intersection of 39. It says road closed 17 miles ahead. Why do we need a warning 17 miles ahead? It's pretty dramatic, I think. With road closure signs, there are usually detour signs. And, you know, I would say this, probably most of us guys, we look down upon those that would follow those detour signs. Where's the lack of adventure there? I know where I'm going. I'll get there, whether it's out here or in town or whatever. Those detour signs, those are for the boring, the precise, the efficient people, you efficient people. But they're not for the adventurers like me. I'll forge my own way. I'll find my way, you Department of NDOT, Department of Transportation, globalist tyrants. I'll find my own way to where I'm going. You don't tell me what to do. You're not my real dad. You're not going to tell me. I'll go where I want to go. And in the spirit of Lewis and Clark, I'll find my way. I think that when I travel, when we travel together as a family, if I'm driving, which where's Travis Peacock? Travis and I drive every mile of the way. If we're driving 17 hours, the wife's not driving, we're driving. Because we have to be martyred for something. And if we can be martyred for staying up all night and driving, no, honey, I got this. Your husband is tough and mean and I can endure this. But as we're driving, so we have different roles. As we vacation, we have different roles. So I'll drive the distances, and if needed, my wife will operate the map. I know what's going to happen when I say this. Those of you that are picking up your kids from my wife's class are going to tell her that I was bad-mouthing her about the way that she operates and communicates maps. But that's exactly the truth. She's terrible. She's terrible about maps. And guys, you know how it is, right? Like, we should be reading her mind. She knows where to turn. She's got the map opened up. And not only does my wife have the map app, but she's got an actual Rand McNally map. By the way, that's nice to have, actually. And so she'll have that map. And, Jason, you should have turned there. Well, how did I know? You've got the map. We go back and forth with that. Finding our way. When it comes to reaching our destination, Certainly, there may be more than one way to get there, but sometimes there's just one way. Sometimes there's one way in and one way out. So my wife's family, many of them on her dad's side, live in Appalachia. They live in Lee County, Virginia. Some of you that are familiar with that area know that you either live on a holler, going into a holler, or coming out of a holler. The roads are windy. They're not like Indiana roads. There's no such thing as north, south, east, west. It's turn left at the Johnson Barn, and the old oak tree that was just hit by lightning, you turn left at it and you veer crazy directions. And in those hollers that we would visit while down there, whether we're deer hunting or visiting family, there's one way in and one way out to a lot of those locations. I remember one year we were there deer hunting. It was maybe the first year we hunted there, and we were, I think the statute of limitations for this has already passed, and so I'll talk about it. We were hunting on someone else's ground, kind of. It was an old widow lady that she wasn't around anymore, and there was no one to tell on us, is kind of what it was. And so we were hunting on that land, and we stayed significantly past dark because we were spotlighting deer. And but we were in there way after dark. And there was one way into this place, and there was one way out. And the one way out of this place that we needed to get back to our vehicles, it was myself and my brother-in-law and an uncle of my wife's. He led us in there, and he knew the way out, and we didn't know the way out, and we had gotten separated. And there was just one way. There wasn't two ways. One way was hemmed in by the National Forest. The other way was hemmed in by someone's house, and so we couldn't go that way because we were hunting illegally. And so we had to exit one way. When it comes to being a believer, we're commanded to follow in obedience God's commands given in the Bible. Now, sometimes those commands are pointed and they're black and white and they're commandments. But some are principled. But enough of them are understandable to live a life as an obedient son or daughter. It's not a new thing, however, for God's people to live in nations that are ungodly. It's not a new thing for God's people to live under the tyranny of wicked leaders. The examples are many in modern and ancient history. And it's also not unexpected that God's people would reflect the pagan cultures in which they lived. That they would reflect the values, the commitments, the practices of those cultures. Many who have claimed to follow the God of the Bible have followed the gods of culture also. In 21st century America, we don't necessarily see a joining of Christianity and other established religions as much, but certainly there's a plague of syncretism of biblical Christianity and other worldly philosophies. There's a mixing of the two. Make no mistake about it, God has never been okay with sharing the allegiance of His people. He's never been okay with it. It's always been a choice that must be made to follow Him or follow something other than Him. And in choosing the other, one chooses damnation. One chooses judgment. One chooses, when they decide that they will follow a worldly philosophy or follow the culture and reject God, that they have made themselves an enemy of the true God. God doesn't accept His people following other gods or competing philosophies or other religions, organized or not. Traditions, lifestyles, philosophies, belief systems, or cultures that strain one's loyalty to the Lord God are condemned because God requires all loyalty. He is God, and He accepts nothing else than complete loyalty. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, no man can serve two masters. The Bible says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. We see verses in the Old Testament and New. The Lord, whose name is jealous, Exodus 34. Exodus 20, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now let me make a quick point here. Don't mistake this characteristic of jealousy as weakness on the part of God. Please don't understand that. Please don't mistake this characteristic of God as something that you would attribute to a teenage girl or a teenage boy in a relationship in which they get their feelings hurt because the boyfriend or girlfriend has spoken to someone at school or at youth group. That girl that would cry or that boy that would beg and plead for his attention again. Listen to me, please, church. God is not lonely without us. God is not incomplete without you. We don't complete God. God doesn't need our adoration because His creation worships Him. And we can choose whether or not to be obedient to that. I hate images. I hate images of this pasty white, effeminate Jesus begging and crying His rebellious children to love Him back. So inaccurate. Listen to me. I've experienced the goodness of God. I've experienced His pursuing love. I've experienced His tenderness. But I've also experienced and felt very tangibly His chastening and His toughness. God will not stand for His children to follow other gods, other lifestyles, competing philosophies. God will not stand for it. I've read Exodus chapter 20, but let's finish that. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Listen what the Bible says. This jealous God is not crying and pleading and begging for His children to obey them. He says, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me. I don't worship a sniveling God that's begging for My attention. The Bible says, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. God's jealousy, listen, is not a cry for pity, but God's jealousy is a warning. God's not a snowflake. He's a consuming fire. He's the judge of the universe. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when He says that He's jealous of our loyalty and our worship, it's a warning. It's His way of letting us know how serious that He is. And He's not passive-aggressive about His jealousy, but He will act upon it. And His expectation for His people is loyalty. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow Me. In the text that we read earlier in 1 Kings there, gives an interesting story. The verses that we read are really the lead up to one of the most incredible stories that we see in the Bible. The lead up to the story as it continues in chapter 18 of Elijah calling the prophets of Baal to a challenge in which they built an altar on Mount Carmel And God demonstrated His power over Baal and over creation. But the passage that we read is really the lead up to that. And I want to open that passage up this morning, the passage that leads up to the encounter with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. To get the setting, we need to look back a little bit further. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read the condemnation of Israel's wicked king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. See, Jezebel was a committed Baal worshiper. She was committed to that. Her family was this, and she was a Baal worshiper. And together, they were deconstructing the Jewish culture and the religion of the nation of Israel, which were one and the same, we understand. There was an unholy union of serving Yahweh and Baal. The Israelites had adopted a worship of the God, then the Canaanites. And they were attempting to marry the two traditions. It was a syncretism of two competing views. The God of their fathers, Yahweh, who had brought them out of slavery, to them was no longer enough. And the culture of Canaan intrigued the children of Israel. Their system of gods was especially intriguing because of the location. Remember, the Israelites who had spent a generation in the barren wilderness prior to entering Canaan, God had given them provision. But as we remember, it was never to their standards. It was never to their liking. It was never enough. When they entered into the promised land, they were amazed. They were amazed by the region's agricultural capabilities. It wasn't the desert anymore. It was not so much brown, but green. They were shepherds. There was a shepherding culture that happened upon a farming culture. So things were different, you see. They had left barrenness and they came into lushness and green. Much like the Peridowskis when they left the barren lands of Wyoming and made it to the fruitful green of the Midwest. Right. When the Peridowskis visited, some of their early observations were, there's so much stuff here. And they weren't just talking about stores and places to go and eat. They were talking about trees and grass and those things like that. So much like the Peridowskis, the children of Israel walk into this culture, this region that was significantly different in appearance and capability than their own. God had led this people to this place. This place is a place where the soil was rich, the rain was sufficient, the setting was optimal to begin a new nation, a peculiar nation, a different nation, a missionary nation, one that took the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one only true God that created all, that destroyed all, the God of Moses. They brought with them His name. In contrast, the culture of Canaan was one of worshiping many gods. You look at verse 18 and it gives us that. Thou hast followed Balaam or Baals. They attributed certain powers to these Canaanite gods. Baal was the god attributed with power over weather and climate. The stories were that he had defeated the power of other storms, demonstrated his power over the sea, and had conquered them. And he was worshipped as the god of the physical, the god of the material, the god of the earth. And he was to be revered and feared. And he possessed, as they believed, control over temperature and rain and the soil and the sun. He was the climate god. His cohort, his female cohort, was Asheroth. She was believed to have been the female girlfriend of Baal, interestingly enough, she's also, according to their tradition, she was his mother. But she was the goddess of unrestrained immorality. She represented the ideal of sexuality that had no boundaries. She was also the goddess of soil fertility. And so the ground which Baal ruled would be fertile and agriculturally productive through their physical union. She was known to be the one that controlled power also in warfare. And when worshipped and when sacrificed too, it was believed that these gods would reward their worshippers with these advantages, these gifts. And they were worshipped in very wicked ways. There were animal and human sacrifices offered to appease the wrath of these gods and to heap favor upon them. Ritual immorality was offered to them for pleasure of the gods and to receive favor from them as well. The practice of temple prostitutes was born from Baalism. But the more immorality that was produced, that was acted upon, the gods would be happier with that, and they would give them good weather, and they would give them fertile soil, and they would allow them to win in warfare. And this wickedness had been adopted by the Israelites. These gods were added to the God, and so they had in their pocket an arsenal of gods. Remember, God doesn't allow for polytheism. God does not allow for the worship of other gods. Remember, He says, I am a jealous God. He is worshipped alone. Because of the national sin of whoring after other gods, judgment was pronounced upon Israel, the person of the prophet Elijah. And God had let Israel know that there would be no rain, that the rain would stop. And a devastating drought and famine would ensue. And God sent Elijah away for 3 years. You know, really, prior to these chapters, we don't hear much about Elijah. It gives us the idea of where he was from. That's really all we knew about Elijah. But God used him mightily. So God allowed Elijah to pronounce this judgment upon Israel, and then God sends him away. And we read about his time in solitude in chapter 17. We read of the widow and her son and the things that Elijah did there. Then in chapter 18, we read that Elijah is told by God to go back to Ahab and tell him that he would now send rain at last. There was a devastating famine that we see in chapter 18. Mass starvation in the land. God tells Elijah to go his way, and he does this. King Ahab, during this time, was concerned about his horses and mules, that they would starve to death because of the lack of rain for 3 years. And he sends the governor of his house, Obadiah. Really interesting that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And so Obadiah, in this difficult environment, he stood with the Lord God. He was committed faithfully to the God of the Bible. And so Obadiah is commanded by his king Ahab to go find some grass and water for their horses and mules so they wouldn't die. On his way, he runs into Elijah. Elijah tells him to let Ahab know that you found him, that you found me, and to tell him that. And Obadiah says, "No, I'm not telling him that. He's been looking for you everywhere for 3 years, and if I tell him that you're going to meet him and God leads you off in a different direction, I'm dead." Elijah says, "No, trust me. I'll see him today. I'll see him today." And he did. And then we get to the passage where we're at, verse 17. Ahab tells Elijah that he is the one that has brought so much trouble to Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Why did he say that? Because Elijah was the messenger of God's judgment. The starvation and famine was God's judgment for Ahab and Jezebel's instituting the worship of false gods in Israel. The actual God of rain withheld rain. God's judgment was only messaged through Elijah. Ahab hated Elijah. He blamed Elijah for all the troubles that were happening in that nation, because he spoke against it. And he pronounced God's judgment, and God's judgment fell. Doesn't it make sense that the world hates gospel preaching churches so much? Church, don't be shocked that the world hates us. Expect hatred. When a church preaches the whole counsel of God, the world's principalities and powers view it as troubling. Ahab said, "Are you the one that's troubling Israel? Are you the one that's dangerous? You're insightful. You are causing a commotion. You've caused the people to question our direction." The rulers of darkness slander and deplatform faithful Christians who condemn them for their wickedness and warn of God's judgment. The spiritual wickedness in high places attempts to lash out and to cancel the faithful messengers of God's message of repentance. Those modern followers of Baal have the power to hassle, to mock, to fire, to arrest, to persecute. But their power to cancel is trite and limited. The church cannot be canceled. In a culture of cancellation, the church of Jesus Christ cannot be canceled. For the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The modern followers of Baal can't cancel what they didn't begin. Jesus builds His church. Jesus leads His church. Jesus adds to His church. Jesus avenges His church. The church of Jesus Christ is ultimately and fully and finally triumphant. So Ahab is blaming Elijah for the trouble that's happened. But Elijah boldly says back to him, remember, Ahab certainly could have killed him right then. Elijah says back, he answers in verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Quickly and concisely, Elijah immediately indicts Ahab and his family for troubling Israel. When they ignored God's law and they worshiped the gods of the Canaanites, that enraged a thrice holy God that commanded that worship was reserved only for Him. The Israelites had developed this appetite for these gods, and they began to add this worship to their worship of God. And over time, the people had adopted more and more of this paganism. And they longed for something different. And they longed for something more. And they begged to have kings. And they begged to have the gods of the Canaanites. And they begged that things would just back away from Yahweh. And so you know what God did? God gave them exactly what they wanted. God gave them kings. Wicked kings. And these wicked kings tore away the fabric of the worship of God to allow for, to condone, and then to facilitate the worship of Baal. Baal ideologies had become commonplace. Less and less Jewish families would recite the Jewish law in their homes. And it was slowly replaced by a system of sacrifice of their possessions and their families and their children to appease gods who were obsessed with perversion. A system that allowed for any immorality to occur. And the gods would actually reward their immorality with optimized climate. The focus of the Israelites no longer was purity and honor and virtue and God's glory. But the focus of them became, will the earth be happy with us? Will the soil sustain us? Will it be happy with us? Will the rain come? Will the climate be optimal for us to live and thrive? See, there is nothing new under the sun. Ancient worship of Baal and Asheroth is the modern equivalent of earth worship and climate change obsession. It's not new. It's the worshiping of the creation over the Creator. The ancient worship of Baal and Asheroth is the modern equivalent of the obsession with sexual immorality and perversion. It's nothing new. Ahab troubled himself, and Ahab troubled Israel by his rebellion against God and his leading the people in the rebellion. You see, there was a codification of Baal worship. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. There was a codification of Baal worship. It went beyond tolerance. It went beyond acceptance. It was held up as virtue. Perversion became virtue. What Ahab was referring here to when he accused Elijah of troubling Israel, what he was referring to was God's judgment. See, the children of Israel followed the steps of judgment that we see in Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because of the progress and the victories that they had been given by God, they took credit for it. And they replaced worship of God with worship of themselves. They had changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to the birds and the four-footed beast and creeping things. They worship themselves as God. They worship. They have a worship of their self. There was a worship of their feelings. There was a worship of their identity. And this misplaced worship went beyond themselves. They also worshiped the other things that were created by God in creation and animals. And it went even further to a worship of the earth and of climate. If you hear the powers that be that are capitalizing on the fear of climate change, they will all say this: many people will die. And it's calculated and weighed out that if a lot of people die now, that less people may not die in 50 years. There's a famine that's reported upon, not even in conspiracy circles, but in academic think tanks, that a famine has to occur in the next 5 years or so. And in that next 5 years, there's estimates as to how many people will die. Some say 1.2 billion. Some say much higher than that. But let's just say it was 1.2 billion was the high end. Some say higher, some say lower. But 1.2 billion starvation deaths and deaths in relation to famine. And the goal of this is so that if enough people die and aren't replenished, then the earth can take a big deep breath and will be ready for the amount of people that will be left behind. And I thought about that as I was listening to a podcast, and I had done some research on this think tank and where they're going with this. The interesting thing with that is really multiple. But number one, there's an acceptance that many, many, many millions, if not a billion, will die of starvation And there's an acceptance of that. There's an acceptance that yes, they will die. There's an acceptance of that because it will be better for the earth. And I think about the progression of misplaced worship. And I think the worship of the earth is far worse than even, as evil as worshiping oneself is, worshiping the earth is much worse in my opinion. And I'll tell you why I believe that. Because at least in us, we bear the image of God. We are image bearers. We are all created as image bearers of Christ. And the wickedness, the Baal worshippers of the modern age have moved beyond the image bearers of Christ. And certainly they've tried to remove, they've meant to remove image bearers of Christ by systematically murdering infants. This has happened for decades and decades. And there's a continuation beyond that, that we must kill more. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against evil, wickedness in high places. And the intent is to kill. Who will die? Jason, who will die? I'll tell you who will die. Those that they pretend that they are protecting. In any hierarchical setting, when there's famine, when there's war, when there's pestilence, who suffers the most? The poor. The poor, the ill-prepared. Those that have whether as a result of their actions or not, are ill-prepared for survival. When the avian flu comes through flocks of birds, it's always the weakest birds that die. They're not as prepared, they're not as strong, they're not as vibrant, their nests aren't as well cultivated and built, so they die. It starts from the bottom up. So don't believe for a second that those in charge have any compassion for the poor. Because it's the poor that will die. Will it affect us in America? I don't know. I kind of hope that it does, in the sense that we need something to awaken the church. But certainly across countries, and certainly in third world countries, we're going to see this. We'll see much of it. But it's the plan of Baal worshiping. The climate has been lifted up. The worship of oneself and one's identity and one's feelings has transitioned even further to the worship of the earth and the climate. But I see this, and I know who I'm talking to this morning. I'm talking to people all over the place. But when we talk about misplaced worship, I'm just going to hit some of you with this one. Some of you worship politicians. And you worship the system that's set up as our government. You better be really careful about that. It's misplaced worship. The worship of the earth, the worship of politicians, the worship of hobbies, the worship of vocation. See, it's all the same. One has more evil, more dire consequences, and certainly, but God is a jealous God that will not place second fiddle to anything else in our lives. Because they didn't recognize God in Romans chapter 1, they didn't recognize Him as anyone that should be feared. And because of this, they disregarded His moral laws, and they became accepting of sexual perversions. And we can see that there in verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. You want perversion? You want vile affections? There you go. You want wicked leaders? There you go. We got them. They had them. God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men living the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense, that punishment of their error, which was meet, which was necessary, which is appropriate. They disregarded his moral laws. They became accepting of sexual perversions. But sexual perversions was not enough. It progressed further into undisciplined and other animalistic behaviors. Unrestrained everything. Unrestrained sinning. For the sake of time, I won't read the rest of the passage of Romans chapter 1. Certainly, you can look right there, all of those sins mentioned. But this unrestrained sinning, immorality, paganism, jealousy, coveting, envying, violence, anger, murder, gossiping, full of unforgiveness and spite, full of pride, full of bragging, creativity, and evil technology. The inventors of evil things. Family destroyers, foolishness, obstinate, unmerciful. Ahab was judgment. Ahab the ruler, Jezebel the queen, they were judgment. They were judgment to God's people. Perversion was judgment. The lack of God's influence was judgment. God sending famine was judgment. Let me back up and say this. The nation that looks like this in Romans chapter 1 cannot function as a free nation. The nation that reflects Romans chapter 1 cannot function as a free nation. When a people can't behave themselves, when governments are built to control behavior, this is where tyranny is born. Someone said many years ago, a free people must be a moral people. And when a people ceases to be moral, they will cease to be free. Finishing in chapter 18 of 1 Kings there. We jump ahead there as Elijah and Ahab have this confrontation. And Ahab says, are you the one that's troubling Israel? And Elijah says, you have troubled Israel. And God's judgment includes you and the wickedness that you've fortified in the culture. Elijah tells Ahab, I want you to gather up all of the children of Israel, and I want you to get all of the prophets of Baal and Asheroth and meet me. And Elijah had all the people before him, and he challenged him in this way. He says, which way? And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Which way? Elijah said, you can't do both. You can't worship Yahweh and Baal. God won't allow for it. God will judge your allegiance to other gods. God will judge American Christian. God will judge your allegiance to anything you put before Him. He'll judge us. And it's interesting the wording here when the word that Elijah uses, how long will ye halt between opinions? It has the idea of limping. It has the idea of falling between. It has the idea of being confused. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And the idea of bouncing back and forth and the confusion of it is the same word that he uses when the prophets of Baal were trying to inspire Baal to burn up the altar, the sacrifice given later on in the chapter. It's the same word. You're limping around, you're bouncing around, you're dancing around, you're falling around. I want to ask you quickly as we end, with all of that in context, do you find yourself worshiping other gods? I think many of us worship the Baal of comfort. The Baal of comfort. Is your comfort zone where you stay? When's the last time you left your comfort zone for God's sake? Would you go if God led you to be a missionary? If God called you to do something for Him that didn't include what you're doing now, your career, your life, would you do that? Or has your comfort become your bail? Or maybe your comfort zone, or maybe your bail of comfort includes materialism. Maybe you worship stuff. Maybe you worship your savings. And you're not going to come off of that because it's not God's to begin with. Maybe you worship security and safety, the bail of comfort. See, in this system of Baal worship, there were many little Baals. What about the Baal of conceit? Do you worship the Baal of conceit also with worshiping Yahweh, with worshiping God? Are you and your identity the most important things to you? How much time do you spend taking pictures of yourself? Somebody say amen. Why can't you just go someplace or do something without telling people? Go get breakfast. Those sausage and eggs don't need a picture taken of them. Gentlemen and ladies, does social media stir envy and covetousness in you? The medium of social media is the perfect avenue to stir envy and covetousness. What someone is doing, how someone is living, someone's vacation, someone's remodeling project, someone's life, someone's family. It stirs envy and covetousness, and many in this room worship it. You worship yourselves in that way. There's the Baal of corruption, the Baal of sexual perversion. Has your immorality affected following God? Let me ask you this. Have you viewed pornography in the last month? How often do you view pornography, church? This isn't a teenage thing. This is an adult thing. Teenagers struggle with it too. But the worship of pornography is as you're worshiping at the feet of Asherah. And you're worshiping at the feet of Baal, and you've given your innocence, and you've given your mind, and you've given your sexual vitality to a false god. It affects your relationship with Him and affects your relationship with others. What can you do to discipline yourself in unchecked emotions? God is a jealous God. God has told us in His Word that He's a jealous God. God's not begging and pleading and crying and whimpering for you to be faithful to Him. God is warning you. I'm jealous. You will worship Me if you're one of Mine. And if that worship isn't extended to Him, and if that worship is muddled with worship to other gods, not only is the character of God consistent throughout the Bible, but His ways of chastening His people, bringing them back into Himself, is also consistent. My question to you this morning is, which way? Can't go both. You come to a T in the road, you can't go both ways. Sometimes there's one way. And when it comes to worship, God expects His way. I'm not speaking of worship as we do corporately in the church, but I'm speaking our own personal following of God through Jesus Christ. Does your life reflect a life of singular and holy focus to Him and worship and following of Him? Which way? Which way? How long will we limp and halt and dance between two opinions? Father, we love You. We thank You for Christ. Father, we recognize that we are faced with, in our day and time, though there are no new things under the sun possibly, but they're just manifested in different ways. And in a culture that has so much, we're overwhelmed with so much. Choices, religions, distractions, hobbies, entertainments, employments. That, Father, it's so easy for us to put those gods above You. And before we look at examples in the Scripture and we condemn those that have given worship and allegiance to other gods, I believe that many of us are guilty of the same. We don't have an image that's carved of brass or wood, but Father, we have images that are carved of dollar signs. We have images that are very similar looking to ourselves and Your creation. Father, I ask that You would lead us in the way that we should go. May we be obedient to You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.